Good evening. It's good to see everyone's in their right seats tonight. I hope. I mentioned this morning we appreciate prayer for vacation. Normally you don't ask people to pray for you when you go on vacation, but I'm propped up in front of you tonight. I re-injured my back, and I don't know how airplane rides are going to go with that. Plus, Nancy has had problems flying before with regard to her migraine headaches. So that's why I asked for prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He says, this is a faithful saying. There are many sayings today that are not faithful. There are many sayings today that just aren't true. But this is a true and faithful saying. In other words, this is a saying that you can count on and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Remarkable words, aren't they? Especially when we consider the man that's saying them, of course, led of the Holy Spirit to write them, but the man that is writing these words was perhaps the most religious man of his day. A man that was totally committed to his religion. A man that was sold out to that religion. And was so sold out that he poured everything into protecting it from any attack. And he considered Christianity to be an attack upon the Jewish religion. And we know that he poured himself into stamping out the name of Christ and Christians. And I believe that's why he says that he was the chiefest of sinners. Perhaps you're here tonight and perhaps you feel that you are the chief sinner. The wonderful thing is that Paul says he's the chief sinner and God saved him, so certainly he can save any of us tonight. And look what happens to this man who, in all of his self-righteousness and pride, came to an end of himself and put his faith in the very name and person that he attempted to stamp out in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and just read with me a verse in, or two in Romans chapter 9. Remarkable verses. It shows us what the work of God and the work of grace does to a life. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, that's his Jewish brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I doubt if Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, I doubt if Paul had a whole lot of love for his brethren in the flesh before he was saved. In religious circles, when one is striving for self, and he says he was moving up in that religion, going beyond many of his brethren, seeking the top spot, I doubt if there was very much love for those brethren. And then he's converted. And he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to know the love of Christ. for him personally. For he says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And after his conversion, as we read here, and his heart is changed, and the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart, and he has come to know Christ in a personal way, and he, the chiefest of sinners, has been saved, he pours out his heart to God for the very people he left when he was converted to Christianity. This is normal, isn't it? Many Christians who have been converted out of various religions and cults have a burden for the people they leave, greater than when they were ever amongst them. Someone might be involved in a religion having little or no concern or love for those around them, and they're converted and they come to know the Lord Jesus, and they devote their lives to reaching the same people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul goes to the extent of saying, not with logic, because he knows it is not possible with his emotion and his affection, that he would even be willing to be accursed or lost or spend eternity away from God if it meant those whom were in darkness could be saved. And that's amazing. Look over to Philippians chapter 1. Now this is a different setting. Paul was not speaking about those who were his natural brethren, those who were part of the nation of Israel. He's now writing to those who were at one time heathens. He's writing to those that were Gentiles. He's writing to those of the Jewish religion considered to be dogs. Because the heathen around the nation lived so immorally, and idolatrous people, that the nation and those of the nation of Israel would look upon these people and would assume in all of their self-righteousness that people that lived that way certainly were outside of the grace of God, and certainly would never be incorporated in God's purposes. And they looked upon them as simply dogs. But now, Saul, having become Paul, having become a Christian, having become one who has experienced the love of Christ personally, he speaks differently. Listen to what he says in verse 7. And he's writing to those who were Gentiles, who had now come to know the Lord. He says, even as it was right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. This man has had a heart change. This man has expressed here in very sincere and tender ways his love for those that he used to go around persecuting, those that he cast into prison, those that he watched perhaps be stoned. And he writes to them, and he's just pouring out his heart, how much. And he says he actually has the feelings of Christ for them. The tender mercies of the Lord Jesus he expresses to them. What a heart change. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, this heart change should be true of all of us. There ought to be a love of people that perhaps we once moved amongst, but we really perhaps didn't have really sincere love for. But because we've come to know the Lord Jesus, there ought to be a real love for them now. because we know they're in darkness, and we know they need a Savior. And it may be even those whom we hated, those that we persecuted, maybe not as Saul did, but in our own ways in life, people that we have hurt. Because we have experienced the forgiveness and love of Christ, we should now have a heart for them. And that should be manifested. Paul expresses. And if we're Christians tonight, we should have a desire to see others come to the Lord Jesus and experience that very same forgiveness. And if you're here without Christ tonight, whether you are religious, or perhaps you've been like some of the Gentiles and have lived a very immoral, violent, wayward life, there are those here tonight who know the Lord Jesus who would love to see you saved, who would express their sincere and tender feelings. They would love to see you come to know the Savior that they've come to know. And so whether you're religious or wayward, or whether you consider yourself the chiefest of sinners, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, and those of us who know that we were sinners and came to know the wonderful love of God and the Lord Jesus, we would express to you that we have a love and a deep concern for your soul's salvation. And we would love to see you come to know Christ. And that's one of the reasons we have such meetings, that we can proclaim from the Word of God this saying, this faithful saying, that is worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. And we have experienced that salvation. And we desire the same for all who are here this evening. And we even pray to that end. As Paul prayed for the salvation of Israel, we pray for the salvation of any who would come and sit under the sound of the Word. That God would move through His Holy Spirit, taking His Word and applying it to our hearts and minds. That we would sense our need of a Savior and casting away everything else, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. If you're here without Christ tonight, that's our heartfelt desire. We would love to see another soul come to know the Christ that we have come to know. And when we come to know Christ, that's not the end, is it? That's the beginning of a Christian life. And that Christian life is to be one that serves this one who saved us. At the beginning of Philippians here, it says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. This one who had experienced the love of Christ, this one who had personally experienced the forgiveness and the salvation of his soul, then went on to be a bondservant. He sold himself out now, not to religion, but he sold himself out to a person, not to earn salvation, for he was already saved. He poured out his life in appreciation. He put himself at the feet of this master, desiring to serve the one that loved him and went to the cross of Calvary. The amazing thing is, the Bible tells us as believers, when we serve the Lord Jesus, he in turn rewards us. Imagine this, he dies for us, he goes to the cross of Calvary and suffers the wrath of God upon our sins, and we are saved, and we in turn, because we love him, and we want to serve this one who saved us from eternal hell, he turns around and rewards us for serving him. That's the type of master he is. He's a loving master. He's not a taskmaster. He's a loving Lord. With that in mind, I just want to share with you and refresh our memories as believers that we are, in fact, to be rewarded. And I would like to start in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll just read for sake of time, verse 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. And then he takes it into even brings it into a smaller group, and in his own house. I have no doubt, knowing most of you, that you have served in some capacity the Lord Jesus, and you have felt unappreciated. You have felt that others just haven't appreciated what effort you have put out, or expenses you have paid, or inconvenience you have experienced, and somehow you just feel like this is just not appreciated. I find at times like that, when those kind of thoughts come to my mind, of course, the first question I have to ask myself is, why did you do it in the first place? Did you do it so someone else would tell you that they appreciate you doing what you did? Or did you do it as unto the Lord? And that's what Scripture teaches us, isn't it? That whatever we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord, not to others. But it is a fact of life, isn't it, that the Lord quotes here, that it seems that those who are nearest to us are often the least appreciative. And I take it as a fact of life. And I think we all should, in our service for the Lord. That's the way it's going to be. But you know, we should be also encouraged to realize that while others... And by the way, let me say this, it isn't always that those around us don't appreciate us. And those closest to us do not appreciate us. What I often find is they don't express their appreciation. And there's a difference. So many may be near you, in an assembly or in a community, whatever it may be, and they don't express their appreciation. But I think, in all honesty, they often do appreciate what you do for the Lord. But it's encouraging to know, isn't it, that the Lord knows. Jim and I were just speaking as we had a piece of chocolate pie before we came, about ministries around the world that go unnoticed. Individuals ministering in a myriad of ways around the world, unknown to many, if any, would never receive any type of verbal encouragement from others because they're not even known. Those who spend great amounts of time in prayer, those who are involved in ministries that are just not public, those who are involved in ministries, quite frankly, that are in such remote locations that no one knows. Although today with email, more and more people know. And I have to be honest and tell you that I have my concerns about the Lord's work in email. I think of all the years that many saints suffered and many saints served without anyone knowing what was going on except the Lord. And now, thankfully, only a few. But it seems there may be a few servants who feel that the world has to know what they do every day. And so they lay it out on the internet and on the email to let the world know what they're doing every day. And I honestly wonder about that, because I really think that whether, and I'm not being judgmental because I say it, because I'm just thinking of how it would be for me, that such a practice would seem to make me dependent upon the Lord's people more than upon the Lord. But the Lord rewards us. It tells us in Scripture that we will receive crowns, and I don't think every crown that's going to be received is necessarily outlined for us in the Word of God. We do have what we call five crowns that the believers will receive, but I don't think that's all of them. How amazing it is to think there's a day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus and be rewarded. I know I've encouraged you and encouraged myself in this in the past, but if you're like me, you need this type of encouragement frequently. For it's easy in the day and age in which we live to become discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to think that no one knows, no one cares. This is useless. This is going nowhere. I happen to be in a situation where perhaps there's an avenue that I can be encouraged more than some of you, because I receive mail every day. Lots of mail every day. And some of it I'm absolutely amazed at. I'm just overwhelmed as to how the Lord is working. I received a letter a week ago from a relatively young man, 50 years of age, in Iowa, just saying how much he appreciated the article that was in Milk and Honey, and just how much it met a need for him. And he sent back a copy of that circle with every scripture in that text circled that he had personally read and looked up. And he said to me, "You'll never know how that met a need." He said, "My wife has been hospitalized for a number of months. I believe it was with MS. And he said, at the age of 50, he said, I finally had to commit her to a health facility for care, because it's simply hopeless for me to attempt to care for her and keep her in a hospital. Here's a man 50. Now, I can tell you, when that article was written, there was never any intent or ever any thought that it would meet the need of someone in that circumstance. Yet, how encouraging it is to receive that. But perhaps you're in a circumstance where you don't receive that type of feedback, and you wonder, how valuable is my service for the Lord? You'll never know till glory. You don't know what it means for the letter you sent. You don't know what it means for the fact that you did a certain thing, or you took a meal to a sick person, or you prayed, or whatever it might be. You just don't know. But the Lord knows. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we are moving forward. We are like runners, but we're not going after the temporary crowns of this world, like we mentioned this morning, of all the glory of man that fades like grass. We're going to be given incorruptible crowns. And crown is a symbol of victory, of mastery. And Paul says that these are incorruptible crowns. And that particular passage in 1 Corinthians 9, he's speaking about those who exercise self-control in a world and in a setting that doesn't exercise any kind of control. Where if it feels good, you do it, and anything goes. As long as I don't hurt, quote, someone else, just enjoy yourself. And this mentality entered into the Christian church in Corinth. And they began to abuse their Christian liberty. And Paul says, listen, If you want to obtain an incorruptible crown, you need to exercise self-control. Just like the athletes do, that's what we have to do. He says, if you don't run the race, you won't obtain the crown. I always liken that to fishing. If you don't have your line in the water, you'll never catch fish. And so the Christian life is to be a life of mastery over self-control and self-desires. And there will be no self-control without purpose. And so we need the purpose. Men of God in Scripture purposed, didn't they? They purposed in their heart, for example, that they would do all that was found in the Word of God. What a purpose. We need purpose. We just can't go from day to day wandering through life. There needs to be a purpose. Our purpose should be that we serve the Lord Jesus faithfully in accordance with His Word for His honor and for His glory. And when we have that purpose, then we can exercise self-control so that we can be faithful stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which is the setting of that text. You realize that each one of us has been given this gospel. This gospel that is able to save souls has been entrusted to every one of us. And if we're going to be good stewards of that gospel, we have to have a life that corresponds with the message. And we won't have a life that corresponds with the message unless we exercise this self-control, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, so that our lives match our message. And our lips and our life correspond. So Paul says, this is a crown. Just think, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, it may well be that you receive this incorruptible crown because through life's pathway you have mastered, you have gained victory over self and self-desires. The Lord will reward that. We would think more of a deed or a work or a ministry or a service. And the Lord says, I'm even aware of the fact that you put your selfish ambitions and desires aside so that you can run a race that's in keeping with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And there's a reward for that. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. This is the crown that's given to soul winners, isn't it? This is those who have children, spiritual children. It's a wonderful thing, that's spiritual children. Some people have a huge number of spiritual children. Over the years, they have just been used of the Lord to lead many to the Lord Jesus. Some of us may have a few. Hopefully, all of us have at least one. But some do plant, and some do water, and some harvest. So we shouldn't be discouraged necessarily because we don't know if we have any specific spiritual children. Our point is to sow the seed of the gospel. But if the Lord gives us spiritual children, Paul, in that first epistle to the Thessalonians, expresses how he had an interest in these children that God had given him, just like we have interest in our natural children. We're grandparents again for the third time. And a 6-week-old baby needs attention. And he gets it. She gets it. This is the way new spiritual children are. They need attention. They need to be cared for. You know, if you ever have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord Jesus, if you ever used of God to give someone the gospel and to see them trust Christ, it's amazing how you will have a special interest in those individuals. This is why evangelism, I believe, is good for the assembly. It's because when people come to know the Lord, we take a special interest in them. We see that they're taught the word, they're encouraged, and they're brought along. And Paul says, when we get the glory and these children are there, there'll be a crown of rejoicing to us to see that these ones that God has given us by His grace are there in glory with us, it'll be a great rejoicing. John writes, doesn't he? Gives me no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. It'll be great joy, isn't it, to see our natural children, even though they have to become supernatural children to be saved, to see them in glory with us. And so Paul says, those who win souls, they'll receive a crown of rejoicing. Then there's the crown of righteousness. This is for living right. We live in a world that doesn't live right. We live in a world that does everything, or many things that are far from right. And so when we live right, we have this amazing thing that for living right, we are rewarded. When the world around us is doing everything that's contrary to the Word of God, and when we do what is right and we suffer for it, it doesn't go unnoticed. And let me say, you can suffer in the church for doing what's right. You can suffer from other Christians for doing what's right. You may feel that this is unnoticed, but not by God and not by the Lord Jesus. So those who would live right, those who would love righteousness, they are rewarded. And then he talks in James, and you might turn there to James chapter 1. And he talks about those who master life itself. That master life with all of its trials and temptations. He says they'll receive the crown of life. Those who have matured in life as Christians. He says they'll receive, James 1:12, he shall receive the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There are four tests of maturity in this chapter. One is, how do we respond to trials? You might ask ourselves that question. How do we respond to trials? The other is, how do we resist temptations? Another is, how do we respond to the truth? And the fourth is, a mark of maturity is, how do I restrain my tongue? And perhaps the last is the most difficult of the four. But he says, those who master these things, who master their response to trials and to temptation and respond to the truth correctly and who restrain their tongue, he says there's a crown of life. They have mastered life. Then there's that crown in Peter for those who would shepherd the Lord's people. He calls it a crown of glory. I think it's called a crown of glory because those who typically shepherd the Lord's people are not given any glory. They're typically given grief. And perhaps go unappreciated. It's very easy to look upon those who provide oversight and direction and keep a tally of their mistakes and failures and forgetfulness and failures to call you or visit you or express thanks to you or do a variety of things. And there's no glory in it. And James says, well, for those of you who do that work, the chief shepherd himself will give you a crown of glory. Remarkable, isn't it? And so Scripture encourages us. So tomorrow, or the next day, when you're faced with serving the Lord and you feel discouraged. You feel as if this is just not profitable. No one knows. No one cares. No one appreciates it. Just go back over in your mind this wonderful truth.